I think we can all relate to the simply uncomfortable feeling of being dirty. Whether it's a nice long walk or a good hike in sunny Arizona and you return back home and you're covered in sweat and dust and you just want to take a shower. Or maybe you're working in your car and your hands are in the engine and they come out and they're all covered in grease and oil. The discomfort that we feel from being dirty. Or maybe it's simply cooking. You're baking and you're covered in flour. Or you're handling raw chicken and you got a slimy feeling on your hands. It just makes me shudder to think about it. We don't like being dirty. We like to be clean. That's how we feel most comfortable. And the discomfort of being dirty is multiplied, is even worse when you find yourself in a situation where you're expected to be clean. Where you're expected to look nice and not be dirty at all. Maybe it's you're at a wedding, but you're covered in sweat and dirt. It adds to the discomfort. Or you're at a professional meeting, a big thing for your work, and you've got a giant stain on your shirt. It adds to the discomfort. We don't like to be dirty. Now, David, in this psalm here, especially in verse 7 as we focus on today, he recognized that similar discomfort for being dirty, that desire to be made clean. But of course, David is talking about something far more serious than a mustard stain on a white dress shirt. He's talking about the dirtiness of sin, of course. The dirtiness that he had brought onto himself through his sin, something that we recognize in ourselves as well. But in these words from Psalm 51, verse 7, David knows where the cleaning comes from. It comes from the Lord. That God is the one who can and does make him clean, and it's the same for us too. That he can entirely rely on God's grace. But before David wrote this psalm, he wallowed in his filth for quite some time. The last several Wednesdays, we've been going through and rehashing the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah, the sins that David had committed, the mistakes that he had made, and the fact that he was unrepentant of them. He didn't see anything wrong with his sin. He was okay with being dirty. In fact, he made matters worse by trying to cover up his stains of sin with new stains, as if that would get rid of the old ones, by committing sins to cover up other sins. And he was in a dangerous place, a dangerous spiritual place that he found himself in as he wasn't caring anymore. He didn't look to the Lord for repentance. He didn't want forgiveness. He was in a dangerous place. And during this season of Lent, we are forced to look at ourselves too and recognize our own dirtiness of sin, the filth of our transgressions. David talked earlier in this psalm, as you heard Pastor Shoreline talk about with verse 5 of Psalm 51, that we were sinful at birth, that we came into this world dirty with sin. And of course, not to mention then the sins we add on to that, the stains of sin we add every single day of our lives. Well, what's left is we are dirty. And while, yes, the sin is dangerous, it becomes increasingly more dangerous for us, for our faith, when we don't recognize that we're dirty. When we think that we're doing all right for ourselves, when we think that there's nothing that we should be concerned about, that there's no dirt on us at all. That's a dangerous place to be. And so an effective and useful but yet painful exercise is to take a walk through the Ten Commandments. See how we line up to them. But even with the Ten Commandments, there's of course the temptation to look at them and pick them apart and say, well, I've kept that one, but I've broken that one. I've sort of broken that one. That one I broke, but it was a long time ago. That can't be held against me anymore. The temptation to compare ourselves with others around us or even compare ourselves with David. He was a king. He's one of the most popular and famous people of the Bible, and he broke these commandments. I must be doing all right. We see what God actually says about these commandments. We see what our Lord says in his word, and we recognize that we have failed. Take, for example, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Well, that's easy, right? I've never worshipped a false god. I've never bowed down to an idol. Maybe you've never even been to another church in your entire life. But as we see what God truly says that this commandment means, we recognize how often we fall. Because sleep becomes our god when it takes priority over worship. Money becomes our god when all we care about is filling our own pockets and buying all of our new toys and gadgets instead of using our money in the ways as God wants us to use it. Politics becomes our god. Sports becomes our god. And really, every single time that we sin, we make ourselves our own god. Because every single time we sin, we say, okay, here's what God demands, here's what God wants from us, but my needs and my wants and my desires are more important. Every time we sin, we bow down and worship ourselves instead of the one true God. We see how many times we've broken this commandment. More stains, more filth. Well, how about the fifth commandment? You shall not murder. I got to be safe here, right? I haven't killed anybody in cold blood. I certainly haven't schemed to get somebody else killed like David did with Uriah. But we hear the words of our Savior specifically, and we see what exactly he means by this. Jesus says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And now we start to think, and we remember the times that we've said explicitly, I hate you, to somebody, or talked about it with our friends about how we hate that person or that person. The hateful words we say, the hateful deeds we do. Or even when in a fit of rage, when someone is just being awful to you, they're being mean to you, and they deserve it in our minds, and we have a hateful thought. We see just how many times we have murdered in God's eyes. More stains, more filth. One more. Let's take a look at the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And maybe you see where I'm going with all of these commandments so far. But this commandment especially is one that maybe is the one that we compare with the most. The one that we compare with others the most. We think we haven't done anything like what David did. That's for sure. Or like those people that we hear about or we see. We haven't done those things, but again, we hear the words of our Savior. Anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just a glance is all it takes in God's eyes. And now maybe the question is more, how many times has this temptation been before me and I haven't broken this commandment? More stains, more filth. And not to mention the rest of the commandments, the rest of God's law, we see how we fall short. The law of our God, it strikes us. It cuts us to the heart because we realize what we have done. And that's ultimately the purpose of the law, right? To set itself up like a mirror before us so we can take a good long look and see just how dirty we are. And it's ugly. Some of the sins, sure, they're small. The stains are small, but they're dangerous nonetheless. And some of the stains, they're dark, and they're deep, and they're huge, and they've been there for a long time. Maybe it's a stain that you got years ago when you were younger, something that you had done, something that still haunts you now. The guilt still eats at you. A stain that you've successfully hidden from everybody else around you, but if they were to know what you had done, they would look at you differently. A stain that maybe we've even hidden from ourselves for a time. We've forgotten about it. We pushed it down until every once in a while we are reminded of just what we have done. The stains of our sin, they cover us, and as we stand before a perfect God, who demands perfection, who demands us to be clean, and we look down and we see just what we look like. It's like that situation I talked about earlier when you're expected to be clean, but you're actually dirty, except far, far worse. Our God demands perfection. And as we stand before him in our sin, We maybe wonder, will this shame ever stop? Can this guilt ever be taken away? Can these stains ever be removed? Am I the dirtiest one yet? That's what the law does. It shows us our dirtiness with sin. It forces us to realize and moves us to realize that we need to be made clean. Remove my sin with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Now, David, in Psalm 51, verse 7, he recognizes now just how dirty he was. He recognized just what foolish decisions he had been making, trying to fix things for himself, trying to hide the stains from his sin. And he recognizes that he needs to be made clean. And he embraces the reality, knowing that it is God who can and does make him clean. Hyssop was a shrub often used in the Old Testament for ceremonial cleansing. It was used at Passover, dipped in the blood of the lamb and painted on the doorframe of the house to mark that house as clean, as safe from the angel of the Lord. Or it was even used in worship specifically, again, dipped in the blood of a sacrifice and applied to people to mark them as clean as well. This picture that God uses throughout Scripture, that blood, which we look at as something that is dirty and messy and bad and stains really badly, but God describes as something that makes us clean, that takes away sin. Of course, pointing to the blood of Christ on the cross. Now, yet David, he recognized that he had been foolish for far too long, that he had been wallowing in his filth. But see what also the confidence that David writes with in verse 7. He says, "Remove my sin with the hyssop, and I will be clean." He doesn't ask God if he is able to make him clean. He doesn't wonder if God's going to be able to get rid of all of the stains or get them all out completely. No, he has confidence that with God's forgiveness, it is complete. And that's the same confidence that you and I have with our Heavenly Father. That when the Holy Spirit moves our hearts to repentance, we don't wonder, is God in a good mood today and willing to forgive my sins? No, he simply forgives. When the Holy Spirit breaks us down with the law brings us to a broken and contrite heart, we are reminded of the promises that God makes. The promise that because of what Jesus did for us on that cross, our sins are taken away. That's why often in our confession of sins at the beginning of worship, in some way or another we say this line, "Trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Because that's what God promises. And because of what Jesus did for us, because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven of every single stain, of every single mistake that we have made. And notice another thing that David says, or rather doesn't say here in Psalm 51, verse 7, he doesn't say, "Help me remove my sin with the hyssop." He doesn't say, "Help me make myself clean." Because David recognized that there was nothing that he was doing or that he could do to get rid of these stains of sin. It is entirely on God. And that God does it completely from the get-go. And with that same confidence, when we repent of our sins and we are confident of the forgiveness that God gives us, God doesn't say when he forgives our sins, "Okay, I got you this time, but you got to do this for me first, then I'll forgive you all the way." No, God simply takes away sin. Or when God forgives us, he doesn't say, "I got you this time, but two more strikes and you're out." No, he simply makes us clean. As David writes, that we are whiter than snow by the washing that God gives us. That there's no residual dirt or muck left behind from our sins. There's no faded stains that remind us of what we have done. And with God, forgiveness is complete. He takes away all of our sins by what Jesus has done. And the picture that God uses that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our ugly stained clothes and put them upon Jesus. He died with them and put his perfectly clean, holy robes of righteousness upon us so that when God looks at you and me, he sees perfection, earning us a home in heaven, though we could and do nothing. And that's the important reminder during the season of Lent as we painfully look at our own sin and are reminded of the things we have done. We have the blessing and assurance every time that with Christ there is forgiveness, that God makes us clean. He takes away our sin. That we can rely entirely on God's grace for what he has done for us. Dear Christian, your sins are forgiven. Amen.